Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Friday. Not just any Friday, but in honor of Friday the 13th, Pastor Walter and I are doing the program from under our desks, just in case. Yeah, that was the news this morning. I rolled out of bed, Pastor Walter, and everybody's talking about it's Friday the 13th. What are you going to do with Friday the 13th?
I'm not going to do anything.
Neither am I. It's just another day, isn't it?
I have too many other things to think about and worry about, I guess.
Well, fear not. That was just a little bit of teasing about doing it from under the desk. But for those of you who are under your desks because it's Friday the 13th, we welcome you to the program as well. Pastor Michael Walter, my guest this morning, serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. And I hesitate to ask because there's always so much going on in Collinsville there, Good Shepherd. I will ask
well,
what's going on.
Well, we're rolling along with the startup of school now,
yeah.
So that's going well. And we're also continuing our, one of the big things we have this fall is a stewardship campaign.
Oh, that's exciting.
An emphasis, you know. Actually, it really is. I kind of enjoy these things. I've always found in the church that the things that you don't want to talk about, the topics that are sort of the ones to shy away from naturally, if you tackle them, if you really try to tackle them, then it really produces some fruit. Anyway, we're trying to build a new early childhood center, and so we hope to be able to put together something that will be very helpful for our ministry there.
Well, that's good news to hear. And then how was I think the last time you were on, it was around the time of the women's conference that you have. How did that go?
Right. Yeah, it's been a while. That went well. In fact, they've been well underway planning for the next one.
Yeah.
Coming up.
Well,
yeah.
Success breeds success. That is for sure. Well, you get Romans chapter 6. We get to wrap up that chapter of Romans today, verses 19 to 23. And some interesting text presented for us today because, right off the bat, I have to wonder if Paul's maybe insulting me a little bit. But we'll get into that in just a moment. Let's start with prayer.
Let's do. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Thank you for all of our blessings, especially the blessing of your word that leads us in the way of truth and love and righteousness. And grant your Holy Spirit to be with us, with all our listeners, wherever they may be in the world, and that together we might be strengthened in our faith, encouraged in our life in Christ. Amen.
Amen. You can join us today, 821-0850, here in the St. Louis metro area. If that doesn't work, try the 800 number, 1-800-730-2727. Email always works every time, 100%, zero defects. It always works, I promise you. KFUO at KFUO.org. All right, Romans 6, verses 19 to 23. The first verse at 19, I am speaking in human terms, Paul writes, because of your natural limitations. Did I just get called dumb?
You're called human.
Oh, well, sometimes that's synonymous. Yeah.
Right.
So what does Paul mean by this? It's an interesting way to start this section of text. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. What is Paul saying?
Well, the word there, natural limitations, is the word, the common Greek word flesh. And that is theologically very important because our understanding, I think from just our natural experience in life, but also the Word of God definitely teaches this and reinforces it, that as Paul says, there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. We are born into this world with a sinful condition. That condition simply manifests itself. We can try to control it, but the fact of the matter is that we're all bound by it, and that we are therefore limited, especially in terms of what it means to be a child of God and to do the will of God. We can't. We have this problem let's just take a look at it this way. We pastors have used lots of different illustrations of this, but if I take, let's take a rubber stamp, for example. My wife, she has more rubber stamps than any person ever would need, but that's another story. But if you had a rubber stamp, maybe produces a beautiful image or something like that, but you scratched it ruined it in some way or another, it doesn't matter how hard you try to stamp it over and over and over again, the image is marred. And that's the way it is with us as human beings. Whatever we try to do because of our sinful nature, the work that we do is going to be marred and imperfect and simply not acceptable ultimately to God. So the Bible teaches that in many places. David talks about being born and conceived and born in sin and iniquity. Moses says in Genesis that the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So we have those passages. You've already covered that in your Bible study here from Romans in chapter 5.
Right.
Through one man, sin entered into the world and thus spread to all men. So that's the reality biblically. Now, you know, our experience in life is that way too. I think if we're honest, we set goals, we don't reach them. We have ideals, we have virtues, mm-hmm. and here's the way you really see the imperfections of humans, and that is the expectations we project to others versus the exceptions that we allow for ourselves. There's a natural hypocrisy there, and in every way in life, it's easy to see that human beings simply are people with a bad nature, and that's one of the things the Bible just stresses. You've got to accept that before you'll ever fix it or have it fixed, as we'll be seeing.
I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I have had the opportunity. I've been very fortunate to interview some really, really smart people through the microphone here at KFUO. And sometimes you have a conversation with someone who's just so smart. They're just so up there. It's mm-hmm. hard to sort of bring them down to where the rest of us are. I wonder if this was a moment where Paul kind of went, oh, maybe I should try and simplify this a bit.
Well, Peter does mention that Paul is sometimes a little difficult to understand, and he does had the mind and the training to go into some very complicated analyses, I guess you might say, of human nature and so on. So, yeah, I think that's something that Paul does. I think we all need to do that to a certain extent, especially when we whoever we're talking to, we need to try to figure out how much can they handle. How should I approach this with them? What are they able to bear at this time? And that's what Paul does.
So you don't start with dropping the Book of Concord in someone's lap. You start with the small catechism and work your way out.
Yeah, and really the Bible does show us this pattern. We see many passages in the Bible that talk about the meaning, the message of the Bible in its most simple format, which is repentance and forgiveness of sin. So when the Gospels describe Jesus' preaching, the description is not this multi-volume work, which it could be, but it's simply, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus commissions the apostles to go, and preach the gospel of the kingdom, there again, he tells them that it is the preaching of repentance and the remission of sins. In the book of Acts, we see the same thing as the apostles there describe their message in the same term. So simple problem of sin and the beautiful blessing of salvation, that's the very heart of it all. And of course, it does get more complicated from there, but once we have that, that I always like to think of that as kind of like the heartbeat of life. You've got to have that. And then you have everything else, brain waves and all sorts of things that your body is doing. But if you go to a doctor, what's the first thing they're going to check is your
heart.
Your heart rate. What is it? And that to me is the basic teaching there of sin and salvation.
Because this is going to get very complicated. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, I think everyone can get that.
Mm-hmm.
Justification, sanctification, all those great big theological concepts, people kind of go, well, I don't know about this. It's kind of hard to understand. So we'll spend some time talking about what sanctification is today. Let me finish the text for this morning. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting in that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the text for this morning. Pastor Walther, what should the aim of a Christian be?
Well, that's interesting because of my, I'm thinking about that a lot with my sermon coming up this weekend. And our aim, you know, first of all, would be to love God. And that or at least let's put it this way. This is God's aim for us.
Okay.
Is that we would fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. And then it's described well in the two great commandments, that being the first, and then the second, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. We are here for them, to serve them and to help them and to bring them into the same relationship of faith with God that we have. And I know this is going to sound a little harsh to some of the listeners out there, but I knew of this quote by Martin Luther, and it's kind of shocking, but it does illustrate this in an important way. And in this quote, Luther says, is sort of at responding to the same question, what's our purpose in life? And basically he says, you know, our purpose is to serve God and serve others. And if that's not our purpose, then, you know, we might as well be strangled right after we're baptized and just go to heaven, you know, because that's... We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not here primarily to seek all the pleasure that we can. Solomon tried that and told us it won't produce happiness.
Vanity, vanity, all is vanity.
We're not here. Here's the one that a lot of people get confused on. We are not here to perfect this world. A lot of people devote all their time to this ideal that we can create a heaven on earth here, a utopia. They work through government or whatever, or maybe they give up on government, but they focus on that in their families.
Oh yeah,
my purpose is to have a perfect government, perfect family, whatever it may be, and that simply will not. It's not. It can't be. The thing we are here for is for God's kingdom, and that's the only thing that's eternal, and that's what he keeps bringing up, the eternal aspects of this, that which is eternal. And that's what we work for, and that's our purpose.
Have you noticed that those who want to start, or at least try and get heaven on earth, do so by means of the law? It's always a set of ordinances and rules that everybody... Look at how cults work.
Right,
you know,
right.
It's always about, you have to do these things, and everything will be just perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And that plays right into something that the devil knows very well, and that is we have a selfish nature, and so rules, yeah, selfish people love rules, especially when it looks like they're keeping them. And then they want to, you know, they think that that's the solution then, and simply impose rules, and then we will all keep them, and life will get better, and all problems will be solved.
Now, with that, with the response that you gave to the question about what's the aim of the Christian, someone out there listening might say, but Pastor, you didn't mention anything about victory over sin. Uh-huh. What about that? Isn't that the goal, the aim of the Christian,
well,
to get victory over sin?
That would be one way of describing it, I think, to love God and to love our neighbor, there is something that stands in the way of that, and that is sin without and sin within, and it does need to be overcome. How it is overcome is the great lesson to be learned and the one that Paul is teaching in this letter to the Romans.
Right, right. Should we be motivated, regardless of the source of that motivation, should we be motivated to want to sin less?
God's grace in our hearts will create that desire. And if we do not have that desire, I think it is important for us to stop and check and really ask ourselves. Luther refers to this in the small catechism, the little part called the Christian Questions and Answers. And it's when he's speaking about the person who has no desire for the sacrament of the altar, he says, do you still have flesh? yeah, you do. And remember what the Bible says, it's sinful. And you live in a world that's sinful? Yeah, you do. And is there the devil out there prowling about like a roaring lion? Yeah, he is. Wake up. Wake up, Christians. That is something that we should, it should be one of our goals.
Perhaps not Lutheranism, or at least some aspects of Lutheranism, but it seems that American Christianity is obsessed with victory over sin.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that?
Well, I think that is a oftentimes I think that's kind of a cloak for something else.
Hmm.
It's thought of as victory over sin, but the problem is the method, the methodology. And the methodology that many Christians unfortunately slip into is the same one that we saw in the New Testament that the Pharisees had fallen into. And that is this: I can learn to be a better person by focusing more and more on the rules and laws.
Yeah, right.
The more I focus on it, the more I memorize it, the more I talk about it, the more I tell myself I need to do this and tell others they need to do that, that will help me do that very thing. And that's wrong. The Bible, this is one of the big themes in Paul's letter to the Romans. The law kills and destroys. And if you put your focus on the law, you're going to actually end up not keeping it at all. And that's because of this problem of our sinful nature, our sinful flesh. And so, while the law is important because it shows us what's wrong, what Paul's arguing throughout the letter to the Romans and throughout the entire New Testament is we need something else. What we need is God's righteousness and God's love and forgiveness in Christ. That needs to be, and here's the problem with many Christians today in the world. They know that. They've heard that. They'll teach that. They'll say that at times. But here's the problem. It tends to be 1 out of 10 chapters in their book, or even worse, an appendix at the end of the book. It's sort of this little kind of thing that you do at the beginning in your conversion, and then it's forgotten, and that's illustrated by the fact that many Christians do not really are not encouraged and do not personally focus a lot on their own daily repentance. There are many Christians who will say, I'm not a poor, miserable sinner, which is one of the liturgical prayers in our church. They'll actually say that. They've totally been deceived. They've misunderstood the New Testament. And they think that their victory over sin is by stressing obedience and solving the problem by trying to be simply trying to be more obedient every day. I'm not saying it's wrong to try. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that is the second thing you need to focus on.
You know, I chuckle a little bit because you spark in me a memory of a previous life where I was serving a public works department. And one of the things that we had to do was when someone didn't cut their grass, you'd have to go out and write a weed notice.
Right.
And there was this one repeat offender in this mid-county community who had a Joyce Meyer Ten Commandments sign stuck in their front yard, but yet they would never cut their grass.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I thought, that's a little bit paradoxical, don't you think?
Yeah.
You know, here, follow the law, you know, and that they couldn't even follow the simplest law, which would be to get out and cut your grass.
Yeah, yeah. So that's...
But I would bet they'd be one of those folks that you were talking about. They've achieved victory over sin. They put that sign in their front yard.
Could be. Could be.
Well, you know, cutting your grass isn't one of the Ten Commandments, is it?
right.
You can join us this morning at 821-0850 here in St. Louis. 1-800-730-2727 from anywhere in the continental United States. And the email works around the globe. If you've got access to a web server, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Look at this, Pastor Walther. Right now, 11 countries, probably more because these update constantly during the program. Norway, Sweden, Finland. There's definitely a cold presence here in, as people stream the Bible study. 31 states, including Clinton, Mississippi, Conway, Arkansas, and White House, believe it or not, White House, Tennessee.
There you
all
go.
Online right now. Conway, Arkansas. Conway Twitty. Remember Conway Twitty, the old country western guy? How he picked his stage name was he picked a map up and he put his finger down. And the first thing he hit was Conway, Arkansas.
I didn't know that.
And then Twitty, Texas. And he became Conway Twitty. I don't remember his real name, but he was Conway Twitty. Let's go to the phones. We'll get back to that in just a moment here because I think we had a little bit of a problem. Somebody was on hold and dropped off. If you were waiting on hold this morning, we've had a few bugs with the phone system. Don't worry. Dial back in. We'll get you up on the air right away. Here's the problem. If you read the Gospel of John or you read 1-2-3 John, you have this idea of walking in the light. Walking in the light. Every time I try and walk in the light, Pastor, I find my shoelaces are tied together. Why is that?
Well, that's a beautiful image of what we've been talking about here. And many years ago, I had a friend, he was a retired Lutheran school teacher, that used that as an illustration of what does it mean to be a Christian, and particularly what we call a saint and a sinner at the same time.
Yeah.
And if you use the image of the walking in light, you can really do this. For example, if I go outside and the sun is rising up and I'm walking away from the sun, of course I'm stepping into my shadow. And that's a way of thinking about what John is saying when he says, when we walk in the darkness. And we're walking in the darkness, we're walking against the light or away from the light. But when we are converted, when the Holy Spirit comes into us through the word or sacrament, and we are turned and changed, we now face the light, and we are stepping into the light with every step. However, we do have a shadow. It's right there at our heels. Mm. So the question of sin is not whether it's there or not, it's our orientation toward it. Are we oriented toward God, or are we oriented toward sin?
Let's go to the phones, pick up a quick call from Mike. Mike, we've got about 2 minutes. If you can't get it in, we'll hold you over the break. Go ahead.
Well, that's okay. I'll be pretty quick. Isn't the idea of verse 20 based on the idea that slaves are permitted to be sexually immoral and free from righteousness because they atone for their sexual immoral behavior through the suffering that slavery brings?
Pastor Walther, go ahead.
I never really thought of it that way, but I think that there might be some merit to that because slaves did have they would have had a different moral standard. I think in some cases, maybe not in every case, a lot of slaves, we have to be careful when we think, well, what's a slave in the time of the New Testament? There were quite a few.
There's different varieties
of slavery. In fact, most people were slaves, and yet many of them were you wouldn't have thought of them as a slave. They just worked for somebody, and they had a lot of responsibility, a lot of freedom, and things like that. There probably were various moral standards.
Somebody earlier in the week brought up the term bondsman or bondservant to describe some of the terms that Paul uses. I don't know if that works better in this context or not.
Well, the bond slave thing comes from the Torah, the Old Testament law of Moses, and that refers to a person who voluntarily says, I will continue to be a slave for you. That's a different situation.
You can join us this morning on the Bible study as we go through Romans chapter 6. We're wrapping up that chapter, verses 19 to 23 with Pastor Michael Walther. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a few short announcements, and then we'll be right back. Stick around.
A Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us the opportunity to do that. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via our website, Facebook, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
When your church, school, or organization is planning a special event, let KFUO help you get out the word. We can promote your event in the KFUO Datebook. Give us a call. Tell us about the event, where it will be held, the date, and the time. When your event's in our Datebook, it's announced several times a day. Call us and get your event broadcast on the radio. It's a public service of worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, alongside wrapping up Chapter 6 of Romans. If you joined us a little bit late, the number is 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727 on this Friday the 13th edition of the Bible study. What was interesting about Mike's question before we went to the break, when you look at verse 20, the idea that Paul is expressing here, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You know, before you pastor guys come along and tell me all about this sin and God stuff, I'm pretty happy. I got nothing to worry about. Life's going along just fine. Can't you just leave me alone?
Yeah, there's been all sorts of things that have been said and written and done about that. I've heard of missionaries, actually, certain missionaries arguing that, we shouldn't teach the Christian morality because then there'll be that right now they're not expected to keep it because they haven't heard it or something like that. And now we just make them more guilty. And I think we have to be careful with all of that because I think what Paul is saying is, he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, I think what he really means is, yeah, you thought you were free.
Yeah.
And that's true for all of us. I mean, think right now, you and I, Roland, there are some things that we are thinking, saying, and doing that are wrong, and we don't know it. Psalm 19, David prays for God to forgive him even of his secret sins. If I don't know it, that still doesn't excuse me from it. And that prayer is an important prayer of David, and that's one we always need to think about, and that's why it's always important that short of, our earthly death, we are always sinners for that reason, because we even now, we don't fully comprehend all the implications of the law and what it means to do the will of God and to be righteous and holy. And so we are always, in that sense, because of our sinful nature, under the law in that way. But at the same time, we are also under grace and under forgiveness. And so we strive to keep the law as best as we know and by the power of the gospel working in our lives. But we're always learning it better and knowing it more, and people make improvements in their lives morally. And the fact that we can make moral improvements indicates that we're not You know, we've fallen short of the glory of God.
Well, yeah, I mean, I can quit smoking. I can quit drinking. I can quit beating my wife. I can quit doing all these things that are egregious sins.
And you can start reading your Bible more. And you can start loving your neighbor more.
You're so Lutheran. You get that both sides.
You know, that. Sins of commission as well as the omission ones are the ones that really get us and really show us the shortfall in our lives.
Did you? I put a little blurb up on Facebook the other day, and I had a couple of pastor pals respond to it. Pope Francis was in the news a couple of days ago. Did you see his quote?
No, I didn't. What did he say this time?
You don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. So long as you follow your conscience, I don't mean to sell short and synopsize what he said, but that's basically what he said. Just follow your conscience. Look up my Facebook page. You can find that story link there. And
this is such a lost. I mean, somebody who would say something like that is so misled and so lost. I heard something similar to that. I was listening to the radio, and they were talking about a children's book. And in this children's book, the theme, the moral of the story, so to speak, is when it comes down to the question of being right or being kind, be kind.
Ooh.
Well, that came from a speaker that teaches those kinds of things. That is a serious error and a serious flaw. I'm sure that there were Nazis that could make the argument that they were doing something that was kind, putting some people out of their misery.
Well, early on, they came for the feeble and the infirm.
Yeah, and so to say basically what that person was saying is there is ultimately nothing that's really right. And it's, again, follow your conscience, follow your feelings.
Yeah.
To me, that's a sleeping pill from Satan.
Isn't it ironic that we condemn Nazis and at the same time laud the fact that privacy and abortion are a right in the Constitution?
Yeah. Well, people...
Same logic. We're doing a kindness. We're putting
Don't bring
a child into a world like this.
Yeah, exactly.
It's an amazing thing. That's why I have all these questions about what sanctification is and justification and all that, because the world has so... I mean, they have clogged our drain, so to speak.
Satan never tires of confusing people and misleading people. He came to mislead Eve. And when we look at that encounter in Genesis chapter 3, we should realize that he continues to do the very same thing, to derail every human being he can away from God. And that's what he does. And his lies and deceptions are as strong today, or if not stronger than they were back then.
So does justification result in sanctification?
It does.
And perhaps we should define those two terms, just in case someone's listening who hasn't really had that done for them before.
Right. These terms, we have to understand that sometimes these terms are used in different ways, and so that can make things a little bit complicated. But basically, the term justification is one of several ways of explaining salvation, the gospel. And in this case, it's the image of a judge who declares somebody innocent, and it's done. It's been decided, and you are set free from your condemnation under the law. And there are many other ways the Bible speaks of the same thing. Sometimes it uses, let's take, for example, the idea of a redemption as another word. And redemption there means somebody went in and paid the price that you owed. Or atonement, there's the idea of somebody comes in and covers over your guilt and your sin. Those are all talking about the same thing, God coming in to take away sin and the consequences of sin in our lives. So that's justification. That's generally what we mean by that. Now, sanctification, usually sanctification refers to what happens to a person who believes in their justification, the change in their life and the way they live their lives now with fear, love and trust in God above all things. That's usually what we mean by sanctification. But sometimes sanctification refers to the whole kit and caboodle, so to speak. And Paul will use the term sometimes in both ways. And he'll say that we are sanctified, which means we're justified, and it means we live a new life afterwards. And so it can be both. But generally, people tend to think of sanctification, especially in relation to justification, as more of the results of the miracle of faith and grace that God has given us.
Can you be justified but not sanctified?
No, you are. Let's go back to the very root meaning of the words, okay? Especially sanctification. It's the word to be holy or to be made holy, and we are made holy through salvation, justification, atonement, redemption, however, whichever image you want to use. But we are made holy by God and His forgiveness. And then we begin to change the way we behave, and God changes the way we behave, and we begin to live. Now, if you were to rephrase that question and say something like this, are we ever perfectly sanctified, that is, in an outward sense, in this life? The answer to that would be no. Nobody is perfect in their every single thing that they think, say, and do. But before God, you are. God doesn't see you in that way, and He sees you as forgiven and therefore holy or sanctified, even though many of your thoughts, words, and deeds are not always sanctified.
My old pastor, I shouldn't say that because he's not old, but he's retired now, Chuck Spomer, used to say that God wears cross-eyed glasses.
Yeah, He sees you through. Well, here's a way that an average person can understand this, and that's the image of adoption, which Paul also uses. He speaks of that way, a way of thinking about our relationship with God. When a family adopts a child, let's say an older child, a little older child, let's say from another country, that child comes to live in their home. They don't speak English. They don't know the family rules or traditions, and they're learning all these things, but they're part of the family. They're part of the family by decree. There's where the justification thing,
go.
I mean, it's signed on the line. You're legally my son or daughter, and I've made a commitment to be your father and mother, and we will take care of you. And you still got a lot of things to learn, and you don't even look like us. You know, might have another skin color or something like that, but that's okay. You are ours. You're part of the family by our adoption.
When you look at sanctification, just quickly, I made a short list here, four or five things, about what is sanctification, because as you say, it's used in different ways sometimes. Is it a physical activity? Is it a mindset? Is it a condition of being? Is it a destination? Is it impossible to achieve, as you were just talking
about? It's all of those. It is all of those. It's basically, the root word is holiness. Okay, so without sin, so through forgiveness, I've my sin has been taken away from me, so I'm sanctified in that sense, but I still have a goal toward living without sin, and so that it's all of those things. But basically, the idea is something that is by God's grace. Made holy and dedicated to God.
Let's talk about the word present. We had a little discussion about this before the program began this morning. I find this word present and the way Paul uses it to be really, really fascinating. When you take a look at verse 19, it says, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So when you look at presenting your members, what is the word presentation doing here in this context? What does it mean?
Well, I'm sure there must be some kind of thing in Roman culture that Paul is picking up on here. And it might be what we were talking about off air a little bit, because the Romans were really big on the dedication to first of all, to the law and being a lawful citizen and all of that. A big thing in the Roman culture was military. And we even have a command in our military called present arms. And that basically means that I am in this service and I am dedicating my whatever, my limbs, my actual limbs. When we salute, we're presenting arms. That's what the command present arms means. And I am saying, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to serve, and I will serve with what I have to do that, my arms, my legs, but it's obviously a lot more. My mind, my eyes, my heart, my voice. Here's what present is very, we have a beautiful hymn. Take my life and let it be dedicated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. So this is what we're doing. We're saying our lives are presented to the Lord in service to him and dedication to him. And we are now his servants, his slaves, for righteousness' sake instead of for the sake of sin.
So the what am I supposed to be doing in this presentation? You know, slaves don't have the luxury of just laying around. Mm-hmm. And Paul says you've got to serve somebody. You're either serving God or you're serving sin, one of the two.
Yeah.
So in this presentation, is Paul telling me to do something? And if so, what?
I think he is. What he's doing is saying to you and me, think about your life and all that you do as a service to the Lord. And whatever you do, Paul says to the Corinthians, do it, you know, as to the Lord. And and that's what we are doing. So whatever I do in my life, I'm going to build a house, or I'm going to go to college, or I'm going to go serve in the military. In every way, you need to see how does that serve the purposes of God and his goals here on earth. And they all, you know, unless it's blatant, and it's really calling us away from things that we know are sinful. And so I can't say I'm dedicating my members to the Lord when I'm about to engage in something that is contrary to his word.
Did you just connect sanctification and vocation?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. That's what our vocation is, vocare, to call. That's our calling in life. And basically, it's a beautiful way to think of your life. It means your life is not empty. It's not useless. It's serving a great purpose. Whatever you are doing, as long as you are doing it to serve God's purposes.
Now, how can taking out the trash serve God's purposes?
Well, if you don't take it out, it's gonna be unhealthy, and
are self-evident. Yeah,
people are gonna get sick, and you know, or let's say you're a great example would be the guy that hauls the trash away. You know, he performs or she performs a tremendous service to the community. Do your job well. And if we all work together, and this comes back to the whole, you know, concept of economy and community, each person doing their part, the community, the economy thrives and grows, and everything goes better that way. When I become lazy, selfish, cheat, whatever, then I drag everybody else down, and I'm not serving God's ultimate purpose. Well, and what would be God's ultimate purposes for our lives? I think about this a lot too. It's for life. For life, we just had this in our gospel lesson last Sunday in a lot of Lutheran churches. Psalm 1, you know, there's two ways, and one way leads to life, and the other leads to destruction. So, you know, when anybody out there, I see anybody, I want to help them live. Why do I want to help them live? Because I also want them to come to know Christ and believe in him. So everything we do in one way or another is serving those two purposes that God gives us.
So is there, when it comes to sanctification, is there a process? Is there a plan? Is there a methodology for how one becomes sanctified?
Well, there is, in a sense, you can first of all, let's remember that by God's grace, I am sanctified. I am put in that category of made holy by forgiveness of sins. And yet, at the same time, thinking of the term in another way, I am not sanctified before you and for the rest of the people on earth. God knows I'm forgiven, but the rest of the world doesn't know that until I begin to show it.
Yeah.
And so I am called to show that sanctification. And yes, there is a process to that. And what is it? Well, it's at least things like this. I hear God's word. I realize what I'm supposed to do. I set a goal. I fail. I repent. I'm refreshed in my forgiveness. I reset my goal, and I go back and try again. And I do this over and over and over again. And in a sense, through repentance and forgiveness and renewal, I'm constantly, in a way, building a spiritual house, climbing a mountain, whatever analogy you want to use. I'm striving to be a better person and fulfill in a more significant way the purposes of God.
Not to pick on any one individual, but I ask about, you know, sanctification as a process, perhaps a lifelong process, because wrestling with sin and temptation is no fun. It's difficult. It's challenging.
Right.
It's disheartening sometimes when you realize just how sinful you are. That's the one thing about studying the scriptures is you start to realize just what kind of a bum you are.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
You know, and, but then you've got all those folks out there who talk about, no, this is about your best life
now. Yeah. Yeah. And that's just kind of narrow-minded and myopic, I would say. It's simply focusing on not the whole picture of reality. It's just not realistic, unfortunately. And not to say that we do have a better life. We do have a good life as Christians and following God's word. And no one's going to argue with that. But it should always be our goal that it be something that we'll never arrive. You mentioned that you've interviewed a lot of smart people.
Yeah.
Have you ever interviewed a really holy person before? You know, I think that's a weird thing to think about. You know,
it is, but I would say yes, I have.
You know, and that's kind of neat. You know, and I think this is really interesting for Christians to think about. Smart, being smart. A lot of people see that as, well, that's great. Mm-hmm. I wish I could be smart. Beautiful, popular, sociable, rich. All these things like that are maybe achievable to a certain degree, or maybe I just don't have the gifts for those things. But nobody needs to limit themselves in terms of holiness.
Hmm.
I can be a holy person first by looking to God in Christ, but I also can be holier by following Christ. What a great goal in life.
So if I'm not the poster boy for sanctification, am I supposed to be examining myself?
Yes.
You know, asking questions like, do I love God enough? Do I hate sin enough? Do I serve others enough?
Well, the Bible wants us to do that, but I need to back that up with a caution. We don't want to get that should not become the main focus of our Christian life. We live under grace, ultimately. Romans 8, which you'll be getting to, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, yeah, we need to examine ourselves. Paul says in Corinthians that we should be examining ourselves, and that we must do that. And there are many warnings about the problems of sin and temptation. So those need to be addressed. But ultimately, we think about our position, our place, and we are put in the family of God, and that's there, established by Him. And so we always have confidence in that, which then frees us now to work on some of these other things.
Mm. So just always assume you're not doing enough and you could do more. And just just get on with it.
Yes.
Don't worry about it. Don't navel gaze. Just
right. And here's this, Lutheran schizophrenia, you know.
Yes.
And yet at the same time, God has done it. You know, so it's not like you have to worry, oh, see, I haven't done enough. Oh, maybe I'm not saved. Oh, I didn't say a word about that.
Yeah,
That's not true.
Well, that's Satan creeping in.
That's exactly right.
Did he really say, are you really?
Yeah. So we have that confidence of our salvation, which now frees us to pursue holiness.
We have
outwardly.
Oh, gosh, we've got about 3 minutes left. I do want to get to this other caller who's on hold, but just I've got to beat up on one more word here very quickly. You remember Tom Hanks from A League of Their Own? What's that famous line? There's no crying in baseball. What's this word of shame doing here? There's no shame in sanctification. There's no shame in eternal life, is there?
Well, you know, he's speaking about the shame that they had when they were slaves to sin. And then, unfortunately, though, too, there will be moments when we become aware of our failures. Yeah, and we will be ashamed. But it'll be healed, and it is always being healed.
What's the purpose of shame?
I think it's simply the part of that condition of sin causes this. When sin is no longer affecting us in any way, then we won't have to worry about that problem. But right now, we live in a sinful world, and so we are going to feel those consequences.
We've got about 2 minutes. Let's get another caller in before we end the program. Larry, good morning. Good to hear from you. Happy Friday the 13th.
Happy Friday the 13th. Pastor, a couple quick things. A justification is our alien righteousness, our righteousness outside of us, which is declared, a declared righteousness. So if sanctification is a process that follows justification, the process of making unholy men holy, that's not our process. That's his process leading us through word and sacrament. I hear Joyce Myers make this comment, and I think it creates a lot of confusion in Christendom when she says, if you just walk in the Spirit, can you explain what she means by that?
All right, Larry, thanks. Have a great weekend, by the way.
Yeah, I haven't listened to her for a long time, but basically I think I usually know where she's coming from, and it's what I alluded to her in the program earlier, is that I'm going to become more sanctified by just focusing on sanctification all the time, and that's not the case. The focus needs to be on the justification, on the righteousness that is Christ's and that he has given to us. There's a parallel passage we were looking at off air here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul simply says, Jesus is our sanctification. That's got to be the number one thing in life. And then we also, it is a process in terms of our outward sanctification, what the world sees. And yeah, that is God's process. It is God working with us, leading us, guiding us, and helping us to be the people that that he wants us to be for his purposes in his kingdom.
We have just a few seconds left, but it strikes me all of a sudden here at the end of the hour, I don't know why I didn't catch this earlier, Paul doesn't mention the Holy Spirit anywhere in here. Isn't that interesting?
He'll get to that. I mean, chapter 8 is the huge chapter for that.
Oh, he's building.
And walking in the Spirit, right. And it is, you know, if you are justified and if you are, he'll make that very clear, you know, that will be by the Spirit.
Pastor Michael Walther serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville. If you want to learn about stewardship, there's an opportunity coming up soon, as he mentioned early on in the program here. Well, check it out anyway. I'm sure it's a wonderful service you put on every Sunday. Good preaching.
We try.
Good hymnal. I'm going to have to come over to visit you sometime.
Anytime.
Have a great weekend. Be safe on this Friday the 13th.
Thank you.
And coming up next, Faith and Family. We'll see you guys on Monday. Don't forget Studio A tomorrow at 1. Good programming there, too.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.